Sunday morning, May 3rd.
Ah, yes, Lord. We ask for your blessing on our time together. That your Spirit would move amongst us, O Lord. That we would receive your word of truth. Your word of truth, O Lord. That we would have an ear for it, O Lord. That we would, that you would use our mouths to express that word of truth, O Lord. We would just be edified by your truth. It wouldn't be our own smart thinking, it would be your truth. By your Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We've got the parable of the sower in the first three Gospels somewhere. I think it's maybe explained best in the book of Matthew. Only I can't remember exactly where it is.
Matthew 13.
Matthew 13? Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, I'm looking too far back. Anyway, it says that a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and some the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, and some fell among thorns, verse 7. And then in verse 8 it says, but others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. I woke up this morning with a scripture verse. I'll probably easily remember it from now on. It's Acts 12:24. And this verse has puzzled me for a long, long time. But I woke up this morning knowing the answer to it. It says in verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. And I thought, how does the word of God grow? It's the same forever and ever and ever. It can't change. And this morning I knew. The word of God was sown as a seed. It is a seed as a seed substance. And so when the truth was brought, or was preached, which was preached in Acts, and so the word is a healthy seed. It's a full seed. What's the word I want? It's a perfect seed. And it finds fertile ground. The word itself is going to grow into a true substance, a true fruit. Whereas if false doctrine is brought, the word can't grow because it's not the word. And false doctrine is not going to produce something that's right. And so what happened, the word of God's truth was brought and in the book of Acts, and so it grew. So people knew truth, which made them free, made them Christ's disciples. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So God's word is growing in us as long as is that's all we take in. We take in the philosophies of men. We can't grow. It's impossible to grow. You could only grow if you hear the truth.
And I, you know, what it says is that the Word of God grew and multiplied.
Yeah.
It may be a little more literally, you know. Yeah, I mean, you're right. The Word of God is the Word of God. It's, you know, it's unchangeable. It can't, you know. But maybe there is some feature to it that is living and capable of bearing 30, 60, 100 fold, you know. The Word just multiplying in the land, it is puzzling, but maybe there's more that we're going to learn about the Word of God. Oh.
Yeah, I think so.
Mm-hmm. In the New International Version, which I've got both in here, it just says, but the Word of God continued to spread and flourish. So, I mean, it's the same thing, you know, but I mean, it's...
Now, where is that?
The New International Version.
Oh, that was that Acts 12.
Acts, same place, Acts 12, 24.
Yeah.
So it's meant to flourish?
Uh-huh.
So, Friday night, someone was here praying, and during my prayer time, the baptism popped up, and I went, you know, you get part of it. When you're baptized, it's to cleanse you from your sins. I mean, first of all, you have the blood of Christ that does it, but then you're dying and you're resurrected with a new life. I mean, you're a new person. And then I was just, you know, just praying, whatever, laying there, whatever. And then I thought, washing of the Word. And it was like, baptism is the initial thing you do to cleanse you. But then, as we all know, when you're in the world, you can be affected by the world. It's kind of like you can get dirty.
Yeah.
And so then that scripture, washed by the Word, means if you're continually in the Word, then you're continually washing and keeping clean as well as possible. You know, it's Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, he's talking about the church, with the washing of water by the Word. Mm-hmm. And so, that, you know, it wasn't my thoughts. But
so that's a scripture that Jesus says that now you're clean by the words that I have spoken to you.
Yeah.
I mean, basically the same.
Right. Yeah. Sure. So, as long as I kind of I had like three things happen that night. I mean, I was praying and I was just, I don't know, I was starting to, I just got this feeling of confidence that God totally was in control, which we say he is, you know. But I was just there and then all of a sudden it was kind of like I could just see, not him, but as him from a position overlooking the world. And it was just like, it was a peaceful thing in a sense, even though there was all this stuff going on, because he knew exactly what he was doing. And I think it might have started out because I was praying for the Lord to rebuke the enemy. And I was praying, and you know, and then I saw this kind of, not, I don't know if it was even a vision, but somehow in my mind I could just feel that God just was sitting there orchestrating with his people. And then the last thing was, so I was asking the Lord to rebuke the enemy, and the turn came and make him weary in his doings.
Mm-hmm.
Just keep calling out for the rebuke of the enemy and then the fact that if you're presenting truth, just keep, you know, battering him with the truth and keep rebuking him. And then it was like, Lord, make him weary. You know, and I don't know if that's possible with the enemy or not, but it seemed possible.
That's good.
Yeah, it was just a nice thought. And I didn't come up with it. It was just put there in prayer. You know?
Yeah.
So.
You know, what is it that's new every morning? Is it
faithfulness?
How's that go?
Your faithfulness is new every morning, or is it your mercy?
Your mercies.
Great is that faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Your mercies are new every morning.
Something like that.
Yeah. And that is what God is like.
Mm-hmm.
New every morning.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And if He has that energy to wear out the devil with that newness every morning,
yeah.
You know, and have His.
His mercies are new every morning.
His what?
Mercies.
And mercies are new every morning. Okay.
Lamentations 3:22.
Okay, well, isn't there something?
It's like it just sounds like it like bolstered my faith to come against the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Just because, yeah, just keep them right in here and fro, because it's, you're combating every one of his moves here or there somehow.
Mm-hmm.
And it's weird. You know, so I don't know if you keep saying any more than that, but
I might be mixing it up.
No, there's a song, Charlie, and
I remember the song.
And then Pablo's looking up the actual scripture.
Yeah. And maybe the Lamentations, there is something, but you know, we're new creations in Christ was maybe what I was thinking of. But
2 Chronicles.
New every morning, 2 Chronicles?
And every morning bring new punishments and songs.
I don't think I'll think of that.
Morning by morning dispense with judgments.
No, we're looking for happy stuff.
Yeah. Well, Lamentations is probably
that's probably.
New every morning, great is your faithfulness.
Yeah.
They're new every morning.
Yeah.
So in this translation,
it says
faithfulness, not.
What verse?
Lamentations 3:23.
Okay, that's another version, I guess.
Another version, yeah. That's why I went past it because you read it, and then I went, oh, wait, it's using faithfulness instead of mercies. But that is a pretty good, they could work for each other.
Before we go farther on the Monday note, so I go home, right, and I don't know if it was Friday night or Thursday or the next morning. I might have clicked my hair. Anyway, so I'm looking in the mirror, you know, on the back of my head to see if I lean a little bit. But I got this red blotch on the back, and I went, oh, man, what is that now? You know, I guess a couple little ones, but.
Huh.
And I just, then I realized. I came here, and I took my hat off, and I always rest my head on this. Step here. And evidently my skin's getting a little less thick, and it just rubbing, you know, and it just I thought, oh my goodness, you know, so now I gotta bring a pillow.
Yeah, skin gets thinner with age.
Yeah, it does. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But I thought maybe it was something. Popping up, you know, because it's almost gone now already. Price of prayer.
Yeah, for sure.
I love the idea of the word being an active thing. I mean, it calls for us to activate it, I think. But
not seen, but at work.
At work, yeah. I love You know, and I suppose the enemy has his way. The word shrinks in his hand, you know. You know, whereas the spirit is big,
You know what's interesting in Spanish that I discovered? Yeah. See, we have the Word of God. So in Spanish, you would say the Word of God, you know, the word is letters, word. But for example, in the Gospel of John, it will not say in the beginning was the Word. And so it will say in the beginning was the verb, as a verb. And a verb is an active, is an action in itself.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And several places is word changes, is for verb. So in Spanish, you have the Bible is separated between verb and word.
Uh-huh.
Just depending on
what
you're at.
Yeah.
Interesting, isn't it?
Yeah. Oh, it is, yeah.
No,
If we were to call it the verb, we would recognize, we would expect a little more moving around.
Right.
You know? Yeah.
I want to double check before we took the rest of the script for the day.
Fact check.
Yeah, it's been a while since you've been speaking Spanish.
Yes. You know. I remember reading it and el verb. El verbo hecho carne. The word makes a job. Isn't it crazy? Yeah.
Well, it's talked about it being the logos, which is the plan of God. That word never really resonated with me very much. What translated word?
It's one of those words that stands by itself. There's not a lot of other equivalent words that you go, what does it mean? It's the logos.
Right.
That's what it means.
I kind of like the meaning of it, though. Yeah. The plan or action of God.
It never, maybe I got more revelation to come here in that thing, but it never did much for me. Plan, you know, see a architect rolling out a roll, you know, blueprint or whatever.
Plan as in like a blueprint, but maybe plan as in like a will.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Not as a paper layout, but as a will. You know, the word of God is the will of God.
And I never want to stray too far away from having the word mean the word.
Right.
You know, the Bible. You know, you start.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, that.
Of course, there's an awful lot of instructions in here.
That's right. Right. It's
all playing.
Well, it says the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And you could see that as God coming down to earth, you know, that's one interpretation that's popular. But if the word was made flesh in a man, is it to be made flesh in us, in every man? And that's the will of God. And then it also says that my word is spirit, the flesh profits you nothing. And so you put those two things together, and if the word is to be made into our flesh, but only the spirit can do that, because clearly the flesh doesn't profit us anything other than it can create a religion, but it can't do anything. Just a bunch of words. You're just, you know, it talks about the salt that loses its savor. And I believe that applies to this. It's salt that loses its savor. If this is only just words on a page, it's referring to salt that loses its savor. It's like dung that can't even be used as fertilizer. It's good for nothing. And if this becomes just words on a page, and how many religions out there, this is words on a page, completely void of any spirit, you might as well take a basket weaving, because it doesn't profit anything.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah.
So I guess it's kind of what I'm Mm-hmm. It, yeah. Hearing from the word being made into our flesh receives that word by the Spirit. And it's something, and so it could be the Logos. It is part of the plan, but it's definitely intended to be active,
uh-huh.
just like salt is intended to have savor to it. It's
sure.
not intended to just be
yeah.
ink on a page.
Uh-huh.
That try as you might, and you know, one of my favorite analogies is the prophets of Baal. Try as you might, slash yourself, do all sorts of things. You know, like the saying, I got nothing.
No fire.
No fire. You got nothing. Try as you might. And be as, take on as much religion as you possibly can, you still end up with a pile of, you know, dung that can't even fertilize.
Mm-hmm.
You know that salt of the earth scripture?
Yeah.
Well, you know, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses flavor, what is
loses its savor, it's good, it profits nothing.
You know, that scripture, I got zero understanding on that scripture. I'm not even a little bit.
Yeah.
Zero. But that makes a little bit of light into it. You know, what you brought up. But that's one of those scriptures that I can even see the spiritual or the carnal, nothing to it.
I don't know if I've ever had salt that didn't taste like salt.
Yeah.
Right.
I think in that respect, it doesn't work real well, but imagine there to be some salt that goes totally flat, and then there's no salty.
Okay,
to
yeah,
it.
I get that, but like Jesus told to his disciples, right?
Yeah,
you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, then it's good for nothing. What is that? I don't even know.
Well, I think it was as Shelley was bringing it,
right?
You know, the
right. If you lose
no,
your spirit.
Yes, if you don't have
your grains,
you're good for nothing.
Right.
And it, you know, brings up the whole idea of dung.
Right.
And we all know dung, even dung, which can be used for something.
Well, that's right.
But this can't, if it doesn't have the Spirit, if the Spirit isn't revealing to us.
Right. Because, you know, the salt, with or without flavor, will look the same.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
I can imagine someone exchanging the salt in the salt shaker for sand. You know, white sand.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, this salt isn't doing much for me. You know.
Right.
Yeah.
I was just thinking when it said that the word became flesh, and I thought, you know, he actually used flesh to bring the whole word of God.
Right.
Even then, because it came from God, but if the Spirit doesn't activate that, it goes nowhere.
Right.
You know.
Right.
Then it's just flesh.
Yeah.
Fleshly words, you know, or like you're saying, you know, just words on a page.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, really is good for nothing.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I guess you could lead a little better life, but it's not good for any eternal life.
Right.
You know?
Right. Right.
I still so love it when Jesus talked about out of your belly will come rivers of living water. You know, that's good. You know?
Yes.
You know, and that ties in with the word, I think, you know?
Oh,
it's,
sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, when they pierced Jesus, you know, water and blood came out.
Yeah.
Not mixed. Not they wouldn't have been able to tell. You know, I just worry I'm glad.
Want to add to that. I mean, there's been scientific studies that say if you hang on a cross for so long, that's kind of what happens. The water separates from the blood, and then depending on where they would pierce him, what would come out. I don't know if that's true or not.
Well, I think we do have, lymph in our system along with blood. They're two separate fluids we have in our body.
If your whole body is basically water anyway, for the most part.
Sure.
I suppose it just kind of concentrates or something. I don't know. That's, I'm kind of saying hearsay, but I've heard that analogy.
What Jesus did already? Did I pass them?
Yeah. Scientifically, if you don't bleed when you're dead, you know what I mean? Either. I don't even know if that doesn't mean anything, but see, if you're bleeding, they cut you open, blood doesn't come out.
Blood will pool in a dead person. I mean,
it's an active heart. That heart has to be.
As often as many crucifixions they had, I think they had the system down pretty good about it, which is horrible to think about. But, you know, because they would break their legs if they weren't dead yet for some reason, which I guess would end them. And I can't imagine watching that. I don't know what that would entail. But, you know, it's funny that, of course, but Jesus didn't do any of that because they said
because he was already dead. They didn't break his bones, but they pierced.
But
scripture,
yeah,
no bone was broken.
Right, no bone was broken.
You know, we were talking, and it was you brought up the point that Christ came, you know, to bring the word, but there was a lot of the word that we didn't have or understanding of what the word was until Christ came and brought it. You know, I kind of look at it as these are sort of the things, and it's kind of those are more like the worldly things, and then Christ came and brought the Spirit and elevated the word into a living thing, and that's where we have all these scriptures about growth, you mean seeds, and a plant, and the sower.
Mm-hmm.
And on some levels, there was just things that had not been revealed yet until they were revealed by Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right. You know, a while back, when this whole virus thing got started, we said something about a pestilence. And I don't know where I heard it. Could have been on the phone or wherever. Something about, you know, well, we better put the blood over the doorpost or whatever. And immediately, it's like, I don't know if you want to call it a discernment or something, came and said, no, that is not needed. Christ is our Passover. And once he shed his blood, that did away with all that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so you don't want to go back to some of that's Old Testament and think it applies still, because it doesn't. Because now you just plead the blood and come against whatever. It isn't like you have to do some particular act to ward off, you know, pestilence or the enemy or whatever. You have the authority of Christ to act on that every minute of the day if you want.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
I think we can expect selectivity by virtue of our relationship with Christ. And that was selective there when the angel of death came through, saw the blood in that one, he left that house alone, no blood, and he entered that house. And in that same way, I think, you know, we can expect a kind of protection from the coronavirus.
Not that there isn't protection.
Yeah.
It's just that it's in the blood of Christ.
Yeah, yes. Yes. But in the same way that either there is or isn't blood in the lintel, either Christ, you know, is Christ's blood is over our doorpost, if you will, or it isn't, you know.
Well, I just read this morning, it says, well, Christ, I think it's in Colossians. Said you were washed by the blood.
Mm.
put notations better. One is having made peace through the blood of his cross, but that's not what I was looking for. It's a real major thing.
Hebrews
10:22.
For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us cleaner, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. A lot of Revelation references washed with his blood.
Maybe that's where I saw it.
Revelations 1:5 and 9:13.
Yeah, that's where I saw it. Because I was reading both places this morning.
7:14.
Which is interesting, you know. It's careful because you don't want to put more importance on one thing over another thing, you know. I mean, the water is important, but the blood is important, so you know you got to have them both. Yeah, washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know, it's interesting at the very first verse of Revelation that I just picked up on. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place.
Yeah.
Really?
Well, if you measure things geologically, then it's 2,000 years, a real short period of time.
And then for John, it says, let's see, what time is this? It says that you would show the things which you have seen, will, and are seeing, and will see to the churches. Which I thought was kind of. John must have saw something that he could relate forward to them along with what he was being shown by Revelation. But that might be for a Tuesday.
Shelley, did you take a class in Revelation? It was my understanding that those letters did relate to churches that were in existence at that time.
That was my understanding. I don't remember a lot from the classes, to be really honest.
I mean, there was, in fact, a church at Thyatira.
They were physical churches at that time.
But then it would have a greater meaning
at
that church age. So,
yeah,
and that would kind of tie in with what is and will be.
In verse 3 it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Again, you know, saying it's cold.
Yeah. Mm.
And, you know, I always kind of like this. John, you know, he says, he was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Kind of two different, you know.
Distinct somehow.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. In 1:19. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this.
So just a kind of an echo or something.
Yeah.
Maybe the echo gets louder than the original sound.
It's like, well, he got some of what the revelation was, and now the Lord is filling in the rest of it. You know?
Yeah. Yeah, there is nothing that says that John knew what he was talking about.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
If it's prophetic, you wouldn't expect to know what you're talking about.
No.
Same with Daniel. And
uh-huh.
And
mm-hmm.
And hey, is it the, what is the thinking on apostleship? Is it, was that just back then?
What do you mean?
Well, apostles. There was the 12 apostles, but was apostleship only right after, you know, the Acts?
I heard a whole sermon on a verse in Romans 16 relating to whether or not the apostles were just, you know, salute so-and-so and so-and-so, Judas and so, who are of note among the apostles, you know.
Yeah.
Well, that can have two meanings. It can mean all the apostles pay attention to these two guys, or it could be, there's a bunch of apostles out there, including these two, and these two were noteworthy. You know, if it, but there was a whole sermon from somebody there in Seattle on which of those two things it meant, and it would, it related to whether or not the apostolic ministry would be something that would be active today, or whether it was confined to back just those 12.
Well,
Don Barnett thought that it was active today.
Yeah. Well, it says because in the first church, Ephesus, it says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So I went, well, is that just back then? But if there are still is an apostleship now, you need to discern whether mm-hmm. they really are or not. Kind of like prophets, you know. So
you know,
I was just curious about that.
I've never had that question in my mind. But I would assume that it is for today. But I would also assume that I don't think that's a title that you give yourself or that somebody else gives you either. I think it's something that what God sees. He's, you know, he's an apostle, but I don't know that you give. His, I don't think you will say you are one, or somebody, or maybe somebody else will say, you know, he's like an apostle.
Paul made reference to actually himself as an apostle and to the other apostles.
Yeah.
So I mean, I don't know, but I don't know if that was just then, you know.
So we see we are called to be disciples, everyone.
Disciples.
Yeah.
And out of the disciples, there will be some apostles. So I would say yes, there's some apostles today.
Yeah, a broad definition is the first or best known Christian missionary in any region or country. So I always took an apostle or the apostleship to mean you're bringing the word of God to someone or somewhere where it isn't their
or therefore
yeah.
like China or whatever.
Yeah, I mean. Like Christ brought the word of God, although you'd say those 12 apostles, and they had, but they had, they're already God's people, and they already had the law, but they had the word, at least, you know, Christ's word. So
the new covenant.
So you can be a disciple because you're a follower, but if you're bringing, as a follower, you're bringing it to others in an area, then kind of like Paul, you're an apostle. Like Paul wasn't one of the 12, but we always say Apostle Paul, because he was preaching the word to others.
And he put himself in that category.
Right. He pulled the I was trained by Christ, so therefore I am. Guard. And he goes, well, okay.
In when it says, and some are teachers, pastors, evangelists, says, I don't know, does it say apostles?
Yes.
I think it does.
Maybe it does.
Ephesians 4:11.
It just popped into the head all of a sudden, isn't it?
That is one of those prophecies.
So then it is for still today.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't think I would use it very lightly.
It was something that was used in early Pentecost a lot.
Yeah.
they viewed themselves as having an apostolic ministry. And I suppose what they're thinking was that by bringing the full gospel, it was the equivalent of what Corky was saying, you know, bringing, I don't know.
It appears to be,
it's active.
Yes.
And it's legit.
Yeah. One is an apostle and a prophet and evangelist. So it's not the same one with the other. It's not the same. Maybe similar.
It's a debate that's been going on for 2,000 years, though.
I think you're right, because I think there's a world of interpretation between saying I'm an apostle versus I'm a disciple. Follower.
And it's referring, and it says he himself gave some to the apostles. So he's talking about Christ,
about Jesus. But all this ministries, is that a word?
Yes.
Yeah.
All these ministries, it says, are geared towards the ones that haven't learned Christ yet. Now, we in our church, you know, we wouldn't need an apostle in here. Because, like I've read this thing a thousand times, see, and he's given us all this until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's not a person that preaches to the believers, his name is that brings non-believer to be a believer.
So we all come to
the unity of the faith.
And the knowledge of the Son of God in a
perfectly we all come, I suppose.
We aren't there yet.
When we are not where?
In 13.
Okay. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What are we missing?
Well,
the unity of the faith, for one. We have
thousands of churches. We have some unity of the faith here to a degree.
No, but we in this room are in the unity of faith.
Yeah. But we don't have all the knowledge of the Son of God yet. You know, the verse before, it's also for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Okay, so the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We have his knowledge. When you say all the knowledge, it's not that we need all the figuring out is one thing, but
I think I understand where you're coming from, Pablo. Typically, I think apostles are sent out to people who have a very limited knowledge of God.
Right.
Okay. Without getting puffing ourselves up or anything like that, in our group, we wouldn't say we have quote limited knowledge. We are diligently seeking the Word of God. But I think most people, except apostles or apostolic, ministry is someone who's preaching to the lost or the never been exposed.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Paul talks about, you know, even baptism. Well, we believe in the baptism of John, but not the baptism of Christ. And so while he was out doing his, of being an apostle, he was bringing the truth to people who didn't have a fullness, which is bad because we all could say we don't have a fullness. But I always view it as more like you're preaching to the lost versus those that are at least working. And I'm a long-winded way of saying I understand and agree with your point. It's like you go to some deserted island and you start bringing the Word of God. That's, you could be viewed as an apostle because they haven't heard anything, didn't know anything, you know. So,
what's an evangelist then?
You know?
Yeah, that's a good question. What's the difference between an evangelist and an apostle?
I don't even know the difference between an apostle and a prophet and an evangelist and a pastor and a teacher, really. What's the difference? You know what I mean?
Well, you can't. The tricky part is you can't necessarily go by what you see today because...
Yeah, it wouldn't necessarily be the title that we use
no,
today.
Because that's been misused, basically. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, most people will say, well, he's the one that goes out like Billy Graham and wins souls, you know, to the born-again experience. And that's it.
And I don't think the term pastor necessarily means the head guy in our church.
No. In fact, this is the only place it's used.
Yeah, it is.
It's all elders and bishops, you know.
Right.
One definition is enthusiasm for support of a cause.
That's evangelism.
And that's actually kind of the way I kind of like a cheerleader.
Yeah.
You know, but see, this is where I'm coming from. It's like we are in a second phase of our work, and we are in the phase that we are being taught and led by the Holy Spirit, which is none of this people. So see, we do edify each other. We do what we do today and on Tuesday and Wednesday, but we are past this. We are past it. We got an evangelist. You guys want to come here? Yeah, come here, but and be part of this, not be the main guy. I totally pass it.
It is true that there's kind of a tension going on. That does suggest that what you need to do is rely on people, not the guiding of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I mean, there's got to be some way of making it compatible, mm-hmm. having it work. But still, there, you know.
That's why the argument that possibly they're not. I mean, the apostles back then were presenting the word that Jesus said he was going to give them, the knowledge, you know, reveal it to them.
Uh-huh.
And so they're saying it so that it gets recorded as the word of God.
Right.
But then like you said, which I kind of agree with, after that it's up to the Holy Spirit that you give it.
Uh-huh.
You know? So, yeah, I don't know.
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting that it's still said that should be part of the church in a way, because
part of the church that goes out, you know, you still belong to a church, but those are, you know, not everybody is the same in the body, you know, I mean, there's different parts.
But, I mean, I don't know, a prophet, we say that's prophesying the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
An apostle, same thing almost. I mean, basically all you should be doing is going out there and saying, we know where the truth is. You need to find it.
Mm-hmm.
It's here.
I think the other aspect of apostleship is that you're going out to set up a church.
I believe that's
true.
You're
set up the church.
Rather than an event.
I mean, you're just not bringing the word. You're bringing the word and so
establishing
the church.
Yes. I think that you're right about that.
So if the church is already there, you can't be an apostle there. The church is already established. But you can go there as a prophet, and you could go there as an evangelist. It's kind of like there's an empty field, and you're going to go there, and you're going to plant the word of God. You're going to kind of live that parable in this area because it's not there yet.
Like I say, the old-time Pentecostals use the term apostolic. A lot, there's much
freewheeling with that, yeah.
And I think what they're doing is saying, we're planting something brand new and we bring the full gospel, you know. So.
Well, that's a good interpretation.
Yeah. I suppose, what do you guys think? An apostle does prophet and evangelized and pastorizes and teaches, you know what I mean? And teaches. But does a prophet apostolize? Or does an evangelist, prophet, and apostolize? I wanted to let it in order of.
Well, I've wondered that too. I think there's some implied importance.
Mm-hmm.
Apostles are more important than prophets, who are more important than disciples, who are more important than, you know, because it's an implied thing. I don't know that I recall something like.
Either.
Prophets because one apostle.
Either way, for personally, I think for us, this shouldn't be people that we should go after. You know what I mean? For our walk with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Whatever they are and who's the most important or anything, you know, we have the Holy Spirit. You know,
which trumps an apostle.
Yeah.
Which trumps an apostle. You can have an apostle, but. Really, really have the Holy Spirit.
Trumps all of them.
That's my point.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
All the way down.
And you're right, Tom. that's exactly right. I mean, we're seeking the Holy Spirit.
Keith, have you ever thrashed through this question? Those ministers there in Ephesians chapter 5 and versus being led by the Holy Spirit?
I thrashed through them, but that's about it. I think there's a scripture, maybe I'm a little deaf in one ear and can't hear real good out of the other one. But maybe this already came up. But is there a scripture that calls Jesus the apostle of our faith?
Yeah, I believe so.
Huh?
I believe I've read that.
Did it come up today?
No.
No. Where is it?
Oh,
let's see. Well, we got some these smartphones are appearing.
So we are more spiritual than you, Charlie.
I just holding you back, brother.
I really like that answer of Papa, brother. But we have the Holy Spirit now, which kind of trumps everything.
There is a tension.
Yeah?
There's very definitely a tension. Who do you rely on? Do you rely on men, anointed men, or do you rely on the anointed spirit?
Hebrews 3:1.
What was it?
Hebrews 3:1. King Looking James says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus.
Apostle and high priest?
Huh?
Did that help anybody?
Yeah.
Yeah. Jesus was an apostle too.
The apostle.
Yeah.
Right. The apostle.
Yeah.
It has to be a beginner, somebody that begins something. You know what I mean?
You know, but see, Cody, what do you? Is there a scripture that where you said that an apostle is like a church maker kind of? Where do you get that?
I don't know if there's a scripture.
It's my understanding. They were, whether or not that's based on the Bible.
That might be more Merriman than that.
Okay.
That might be a dictionary.
Okay.
But I've heard that's been a commonly accepted thought. You start a church, apostles start churches.
You know, and
I'd have to look.
I don't think it's wrong necessarily to listen to anointed men.
Oh, no, it's not.
As long as you line them up with the Word of God, you know, if they're falling into the Scripture of truth, you know,
Of course.
I mean, that's going to be us if we bring it up to anybody.
Yeah, that's right. We are listening to each other for once.
Yeah,
you know what I mean. No, it's can't be wrong.
Just that you use the Scripture.
There is a suggestion there in chapter 5. You can take it too far though. I believe.
Sure.
And there is a kind of a suggestion that you've got all these passive sheep being led by the shepherd, you know, whatever. And boy, if you don't have that leader, you don't have that minister, you are really stuck. Well, you know, so there's you need to, as Shelley says, the tenor of Scripture has to be your guide rather than.
See, I think men maneuvered that because of their weakness, because they wanted to be over, you know, and they wanted to be in charge. You know, I think that's the dark side of the man, kind of, you know, that developed that probably out of proportion way more than it should be, you know.
And there in Ephesians 5, they are the gifts that Jesus presented. Well, a lot of these guys are not gifts that Jesus presented.
Yeah.
Now, what do they say? Now, Paul, a lot of his letters were to different churches.
Right.
So, could apostle be a word of like general manager in today's terms, kind of churches maybe? Or not manager, but like, you know, hey, overseer to different churches. He's like maybe like a guy in charge of churches, you know, not in charge, but, you know. Or let's say not, but if apostleship is like a church maker or whatever.
Well, you know, a lot of Paul's letters started out like, you know, hey, you guys.
Right.
How quickly have you forgotten what you were told?
Right.
So, he started something and then he went somewhere, only you're going to report like, hey, you stopped doing what we were talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the word that came to my mind, not general manager, but founder.
Right.
He started. Yeah. He started this group of people down this path, but then they stopped. Mm-hmm. They stopped drinking the Kool-Aid.
In today's term, general manager. I don't know how else to call it.
Actually, probably he was a father to a lot of them.
Yes. Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. You know, right.
But he wanted them always to exceed out of that, though, to maturity. Mm-hmm. You know, he didn't want them totally, have to keep relying on him because he knew he wouldn't be there forever. So.
Well, and I think he also knew that even though he was in that ministry, they'd be better to be looking towards Christ.
Yeah.
Not him.
Yeah, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah.
You know, the goal is to be Christ-like. Paul,
Peter,
or anybody else.
In the same sense of, the apostle, the teachers, and all that, and then being his Holy Spirit, the one that guides you. See, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, and this is Holy Spirit stuff. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So, are things that are out of here, but not here, that line up with this. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you to all truth. He will not be on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come, and so forth. So, this also is what implies that you are past all their ministries. You know what I mean? He's talking to his disciples, but he's talking to us as well. He's saying, hey, when I when I keep telling you things, I'm not true apostles or disciples or teachers or prophets, even, or not or pastors. And so you cannot really know how, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth and tell you things to come. You know, tell you things to come out of here. You know what I mean? Out of here. He will. It won't be some, it's not a crazy thing. I don't know. It's lines up with here. You know.
Mm-hmm. Well, getting back to the scripture I read in the beginning, I was thinking of the first Psalms, and it says, "The one who their delight is in the word of the Lord, and on this word does he meditate day and night." Okay. So this gives us the condition of somebody. And then it says, now remember, and the word grew and multiplied. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth his fruit in his season. Okay, that explains some of it. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does, he shall prosper. That gives us a condition, and I think we have seen a lot of that ourselves. You know what I mean? We've seen the Spirit of the presence of God on us, and that's what we want, more so than anything else, okay? And down in chapter 2, listen to this. Now, I've quoted this, and I've thought of this verse, and I didn't realize it was Psalm chapter 2. Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? Casting down imaginations, images, you know what I mean? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, whoever that might be. And they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us, whatever, you know, so we don't have to submit to them in any way.
Hmm.
It says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in, derision. The Lord will have them in laughter. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. He said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. Mm-hmm. I will do well anyway.
That doesn't look like growing and multiplying here, does it?
No, that's the opposite. you know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So the result of the one who takes in the word and has it in his system day and night is leaves that don't wither, planted by the water, who brings forth its fruit in due season, mm-hmm. and whatsoever he does, he shall prosper.
Mm-hmm.
But the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, and they're not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. I don't want to be driven away.
Mm. Mm.
There's, if you don't mind, I'm going to read that setting in John about sheep. And that they came to him and saying, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father, out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So, you know, kind of like that whole thing about the pastor and his sheep, you know. Well, you're supposed to be the sheep of the ultimate pastor, which is Christ.
Yeah.
You know. So it's kind of like that got taken like to too many degrees of man, I think. You know. I mean, I like seeing rather than a pastor, like overseers, you know, like elders and bishops or whatever, you know, where that's kind of how the churches were set up by Paul, I think it was, and maybe Peter.
Mm.
You know, he said, go and elect or whatever, appoint elders and bishops to be over, you mm. know.
You know, that has to be so secondary, though. That kind of word that is alive has to be the big thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's not the church world we have today.
Right.
We, but the role of the minister, oh, so secondary, so minor, so minor. So, you know, without the living word, without the word that flourishes, without that, you got nothing. You really have nothing.
That's right.
You know?
And so the part in Corinthians where, you know, it shows this is church, basically, kind of disfuncts all that, you know. There's going to be more than one that has something, you know. Every time you come together, there should be more than one that has something.
Yeah, that's an instance of the living word.
Yeah.
Living,
right.
Moving, doing things, right,
you know?
There's.
So
1 Corinthians 14, right?
That's what a functional operating body is,
mm-hmm.
you know.
And it doesn't have all these gifts under men after, you know.
Yeah.
You know, not. I mean, there. It's in there. It has a place, but it's not a real big place, or shouldn't be. And it's real easy to make it a bigger place than it has a business being.
It's a crazy thing that there are so many people who disregard or have no interest in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, because that's a major key to eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, you know, we're wondering, well, how should a church be run or operated? Well, the 14th chapter says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Especially that you might prophesy. Why? Because one who prophesies speaks unto men unto edification, unto exhortation and comfort. Well, so then we're seeing the function of the prophets and how it works, and a ministry that I've never been familiar with. And so then it says, how is it, brethren, when you come together? What is that talking about? If you're going to have a service and you're going to come together and call yourself a church, this is, and you want to know how to operate, here it is.
Mm-hmm.
Let the prophet speak. You know, they're going to edify and actually exhort and comfort the church. Let them speak, and then let the others, you know.
Church.
Let them, and it's the season, it says that you all may learn. What did that tell you? There is God's system of learning.
Mm-hmm.
You want to learn? There's the way you do it. But you don't have a one-man operation. You have a thing where let two or three speak and let the others judge.
Mm-hmm.
There has to be proper judgment, and that's what we're developing. And it's not that we've come to a perfect thing yet, but the hour is coming when we're going to be doing something like we're doing, and people are going to be listening. People are going to be here.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to suggest that that people are kind of told to be quiet until they get into the scriptures enough that they can add their 2 cents worth. We don't want 6 cents, or, you know, 10 cents that's worthless. We want them to be able to add something spiritual to it and let the others judge. It'll give us, you know, are you following me? It'll give us a foundation to keep the thing in line. I have watched so much nutty stuff in my, you know, 50 years of this thing, that I have watched crazy things being added. And you've seen it here. And I've let stuff go sometimes, but somebody should have stopped it. But we don't need that. We needed the anointed truth. And that's what we have to be praying for. Lord, give us access to the spiritual things so that the Holy Spirit can speak through us, in us, with us, so that what comes out is truth. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciple, and you will know the truth. How? By continuing in his word. You will know the truth. How? By continuing in his word. And then here's the clincher. And you know how you know the truth? When the truth makes you free. And we have come into a lot of things that have made us free.
Mm-hmm.
We're getting away from condemnation.
You know, I definitely feel like I'm made free.
Yeah.
Maybe I could be made more free yet, but I feel...
Well, me too.
Yeah, free. Yeah. Free from... I don't care what anybody's saying anywhere about the things of God, really, or the things of the world, or the things of anything. It frees you up.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It just frees you up. I don't want to, yes, if somebody comes and they talk, when I talk Bible, they talk Bible all day long. But, I'm free. I feel very free. Because of the scriptures, because of God's word, his son, I do feel free for sure.
Mm. And it's not because we know all the truth.
No.
But we're getting enough truth to set us free.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think it's being dialed into a different station. You know? You start recognizing his voice in you, which also you recognize when it's not his voice. And that's something I've heard many times from Christian friends. Oh, if he would only, I just wish he would speak to me. And in all fairness, I've said that too. I wish I could hear. And here he is waiting for us, and you start learning his voice, but you also learn when that person calls you on the phone and you don't have to say, who is this? You know that voice, you also know the tenor, and it can make you seem like you have accomplished something, or that you might have the corner on the market, when we don't. That's where I think that submitting to others, and there's a lot of safety in submitting to others who are also hearing that same voice. There's a lot of safety to that.
Mm-hmm.
But it does make a voice that isn't hearing the word, it makes it stick out like a sore thumb.
It does.
You know, it's really obvious.
Yes.
Yeah.
Just like the sheep, you know, my sheep hear my voice. If a stranger starts saying to the sheep anything, the sheep, they wouldn't tell you that. They're going to just follow the shepherd.
Yeah.
You know, maybe they would be, yeah, I want to hear. Nothing. The odds feel just like that.
Yeah. 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 And you become quite adamant.
I got a little. I don't know if it was a picture or what, but it was something, but I got it from Cliff Fish years ago. And it's a two-part. On the page, there's two parts to it, and the first one, there's a guy on his knees, and he's praying, and he says, Lord, speak to me. And the next side of it here, there's a hand reaching down from heaven with a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know?
That's good.
Yeah. I'm trying to speak to you.
But we don't want to take ownership. You know, just our human nature. There was a guy who wrote a book in the motivational world, and it's called Take the Stairs. But as humans, we always want to take the elevator, or we want the escalator, we want the easy ride. When his whole message is, take the stairs, you gotta do that. And Keith and I have this card that, I don't know if he gave it to me or I gave it to him, but it's like you're going to a theme park, and it's called the Tunnel of Love. And you think that this is just going to be a wonderful ride. And what they do is you get to the front of this amusement park ride, and they're handing out shovels, and it says, here, you get to dig your own. You get to dig your own. And
that's good.
If that's not the truth, if that's not the truth in life, but we always want a shortcut, or we think that it's going to be something that it isn't. But, you know, back to that calendar that I say we, you know, as a group, we can create our own calendar. I think one of the pages is take up your cross,
mm-hmm.
and follow me. And I think with the word, it's very easy once you rest and learn and hear your shepherd's voice. It's very easy because all the burdens are lifted. But there's a lot of work in letting go of our mind wanting to decide, you know, what Christianity is. And could you imagine going out and trying to find a church right now? Could you imagine? How would you even decide? Based on what?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what's your criteria? That would be tough, you know, because it's all based on what I think and what I feel. And his voice is the opposite of that, hearing his voice and just... There's only one way into this, you know, tunnel of love. There's only one way, and it's difficult in giving up what we think, as opposed to hearing his voice. And, you know, all of us have done that, where you listen, and after a while, and I think that that's where we're all at right now, you listen it, and you, five chapters later, you've lost track of time because it's feeding you. But we all remember a time when it wasn't. Remember when it was dry?
Mm-hmm.
I needed a good pot of coffee and a box of donuts to get through a, you know, 15-minute reading, just because next thing I knew I was planning dinner. And it's just very different, whereas today it really has become the food.
Mm-hmm.
It's become that.
You know, so again, I just want to go back to the sheep following the shepherd. I want to say that I do know his voice, but I know when he's speaking, but I'm not very good at, I know his voice, but I don't know that I will be without the sheep together following. I'm going to be late a few months, but I know he's here. I will be with it. Yeah, I mean, I don't want to make this picture that I'm good at doing things. Yeah, that's all.
If you fall into a ravine and get too behind,
I still do know his voice. I know his voice. Just sometimes puts it in my ears.
There is something about a sheep that just follows without any kind of conflict of, oh, this isn't in line with my own will or something. That just, hey, he said to do it, so I'm doing it, you know, without any kind of, oh, sure, you know. There's something really wonderful about that, you know, that just, you know, 100% obedient.
Yeah, and I'm thinking about how they are, and it's so true, because people have told the shepherds that, you know, and it's in real life, it is true.
No, it is.
The sheep learn this voice of this particular shepherd, so he doesn't have to have 16 other people around the herd to keep him going. He just says, he just keeps walking and saying something once in a while, and they just keep following. Mm-hmm. When he stops, they stop, you know. But if somebody comes in and says, come on, let's go, and they want to take them away, they'll just sit there dumb. Like, I don't know that voice, you know.
I heard a real good story. Apparently, they mix a whole bunch of sheep, maybe to water them or whatever, from different herds, you know. And you think, oh, how are we going to sort these out? No problem at all. The shepherd speaks, and the ones that belong to his flock go this way. You know, no problem.
That is kind of cool, isn't it? I mean, that's a neat thing.
Yeah.
I saw a thing going out of the subject a little bit about they had all these sheep with like lights on their backs or something, different color lights. And at night, somehow they got all these sheep together. I mean, they had to be over 1,000. I don't know. And with different shepherds, and they were able to like write things like from the distance. You could read at night. I don't know what words where they. But they will start writing. You know, the sheep will do the one thing, and it will say, you know, hello, let's say. And then they will. Somebody will say something, and the sheep will do this other thing. And it will say something else just with light. You can just Google it or whatever. Mm-hmm.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, it is.
What was that? Was that the final stroke?
That must be the final stroke.
Yeah.